Today we are going to start exploring the third core value of our church. And it, as you came in today, you should have received a yellow wristband, and that is living and giving generously. And you'll see that banner over here, living and giving generously to meet the needs of our neighbors. So we have been going over through these seven big words, a focus on what our church is supposed to be about. What does it mean for us to fulfill our mission? So let's review super quick, okay? So we have a cross behind us. That's our church logo. And our church logo represents the old rugged cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was sent into the world because of the love of the Father so that all can be saved by putting their faith and their trust in him. That this is the most inclusive offer ever made and the most exclusive means to it, which is the way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. And the cross is such a powerful image that just captures why we are who we are. We are Christians not because we're part of a world religion. We are Christians because we have accepted the love of God for our lives by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So Christianity fundamentally is not a religion. It's a relationship that God has made a way for us through the cross. And so our logo is focused on the cross because our mission is focused on making disciples of all nations, fulfilling the Great Commission. And the way we say that here is we exist to transform stories through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when the gospel is brought into someone's life, into someone's marriage, into someone's workplace, it transforms them, it changes them. They're not only saved for eternity, but they're saved so they can live with eternity in mind today. And that changes the way we live. And so our purpose statement, beyond our mission, our vision statement, is that we desire to see transformation thriving. We desire to see our communities thriving to the glory of God. And as you come into the gathering area, as you come in the church, you will see banners up on the walls before you come in the worship center that have our mission, that have our vision on either side of the cross that says start here. And so this cross tells us what we're all about. And then those four people, those four colors represent diversity of people. That this is not an ethnocentric religion. This is not for Americans only or for Israelites only. That this is available to all people of all socioeconomic classes, regardless of the language they speak. Jesus Christ came for all people. And so it not only represents unity within diversity, but each of those colors represents our core values. And so if you've been here with us for a little while, you might have a red and blue wristband. The red represents the core value of loving others as God first loved us. The blue wristband represents developing people for a life of service. And today we start a series on the yellow wristband, which is living and giving generously to meet the needs of our neighbors. And that means you'll see you'll have red, blue, and then yellow, and then we have one more, which we will do, which we will kick off, which will be the three-month emphasis when I'm on my sabbatical. And it's going to be exciting, and I'm so glad that you're a part of it, because God is doing a work to focus his church. Any organization, any family, any two people, when they come together, have to be focused. They have to be aligned. You know, you'll hear me say that as soon as two people get in the room, you have problems. A lot of times that's because they're not in agreement with each other. They're not in alignment with each other. They don't have the same values. They don't see life having the same purpose. And so it is so important for us as a church, if we have any chance of bringing together 200 plus families, so many different individuals, so many different family of origin issues, so many different backgrounds, honestly, so many different belief systems coming together in the name of Jesus. You know, this is never going to become a homogenized group of people, nor do we want that. We don't want you to look like each other. What we want is for our hearts and our minds to be aligned around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want your story transforming through the gospel of Jesus. I don't want you conforming to me. You know, that's not what it's about. You don't need to conform to some social standard. Okay, and let's just deal with this now. Okay, this is called a man bun. Okay, Women have ponytails, men have man buns, just like men have man caves and women have she sheds. Okay? So can we get past that now? Okay. Trust me, this midlife crisis is better than the Harley that I could be doing, okay? All right. We're good? All right. And by the way, I now know what women feel like. When I was talking to some people, I'm like, my eyes are right here, not up here. Look in my eyes. Okay. So this series on go is the last of the seven big words, all right? Gather, follow, rest, belong, love, serve, go. And the one thing I want to tell you, that go in many ways is just bringing it all together. Go brings it all together because you can't go be something you're not. You can teach people what you know, but you can only replicate what you are. And so go is last because if you haven't gathered and followed and rested and belonged and loved and served and learned what all that means, then what are you going to do? You're going to bring something to other people that's alien to you, that's not organic to who you are. And so this process has been very much a discipleship focus on us becoming the people of God. And if you missed any of those series, any of those messages, you can go to our website. It's in your bulletin. Check that out. We have all the manuscripts, and we have all those messages. You can watch them. You can listen to them. So these seven big words are building blocks for us to learn what it means to be the church. And in many ways, for the next 10 to 20 years, if we just kept teaching these seven big words and our core values and our faith statement and kept reiterating to you, this is our mission, this is our vision, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and these are the things you do, and we just tied together the 66 books of the Bible and did that, that would help us become better followers of Jesus so we can see that being a follower of Jesus is a focused, aligned mission with results that we're looking for in our lives and the lives of the community. And then we would know, how are we doing? We would be able to have conversations with each other, and we would be aligned with each other. Now, one of the ways we have been trying to help you say, okay, Jerry, already in 5 minutes, you have given me a ton of information. Okay, here's one of the ways we've been trying to help you focus, because we know that information can be overwhelming and it can be paralyzing. In other words, you can come here and listen to me, and you can walk away and go, what do I do with that? And so throughout these seven big words, throughout the 2020 Vision Initiative, leading into next year's 110-year celebration of our church being in this community, doing gospel ministry, and beyond, we've been asking you to do this. It's called the 7-1 Initiative. Okay, we've been asking you to wear these wristbands so that you can remember, internalize who it is we're supposed to be. We're supposed to love others as Christ loved us first. We are to serve other people and develop other people for service. We are to live and give generously. Okay? And the reason, and then the way you do that is by having 7 people in your life, the 7-1 initiative. Do you have 7 friends in the church, 7 people that you would consider, this is my church, these are my people. I connect with them, they connect with me. I pray for them, they pray for me. They are the connective tissue of your church. It's hard to connect with 200 people. It's hard to connect with 20 people. But can you connect with 7 people? Do you have 7 people that's your church that you can call on? If someone in your family is to die, if you're going through a crisis, do you have these people you can connect to? Some people call that a Sunday school class. Some people call that a small group. Some people don't call it anything. The point is, do you have a church? Do you have a people? Do you belong somewhere? Okay? Sometimes the mountain that needs to be moved is not external of us. The problem with finding 7 people sometimes is not that there's 7 people out there who are willing to love us. It's sometimes we're not willing to let people love us. Or we've been hurt so bad we're not willing to take the chance of being hurt again by another church or another person. So I'm not putting that on you. I'm just inviting you to say, if I'm having a trouble with the 7-1 initiative, focusing on 7 friends, is that external to me or is that a heart issue that God needs to work on me? Okay, the one is simply this. We want you to have one place of service Not 10. Not even 5. We want you to find your one place of service that God is calling you to that you can thrive in. Because you need to take your Sabbath, friends. God commands us to take the Sabbath. And this is a whole sermon series that we'll do next year, but I'm simply going to say this. As a pastor in an evangelical, in a Baptist church, you would fire me if I broke any of the 9, 10, of the 10 commandments. You would fire me if I broke 9 of them. You'd give me a pay raise if I consistently broke one of them. What I mean by that is if I had an affair, if I lied about something, if I coveted something, if I did something, if I didn't worship God properly, if I did any of those big 10, it would be reasons to separate me from this position of leadership. But when a pastor is available 24/7, he is promoted, he is given a raise. Because, oh, pastor's always available. Well, what that is that's violating the fourth commandment consistently. And so often what happens is churches create an environment, yeah, we had the 10 commandments, but if you break 9 of them, you're fired, but you better break the fourth one or you're not a good pastor. So we'll talk about that more in the future because it's completely wrong that we do that to each other. And so we're not going to do that to you. Part of the 7-1 initiative is my commitment to lead this church in such a way that you get your Sabbath too. You need a day off. Okay? Even during the times, and I'm going to bring up something really toxic here, even in the times of American slavery, in that horrible season of American history, it was considered inhuman to not give a slave a day off. I mean, even other slaveholders would shame if they made their slaves work 7 days a week without a day off. You take our culture over 100 years later, and we think we are doing so much better, even though we all know racism is still an issue in our country. But here's the deal. Now we're enslaving ourselves. We don't even give ourselves a day off. Okay, I'm doing a whole nother sermon here, and I should stop and keep going. But I this is on my heart. I'm telling you, friends, we have to break free from our culture that is enslaving people to work 7 days a week. And you need a day off. You need to rest. And so part of the 7-1 initiative is not to get you busier, but to get people who are too busy to say, God has this one thing for you to do. Stop doing everything else. Take a day off and rest. Work 6, rest 1. And not every day that you work should have a paycheck connected to it. If you work 5, you should work for your family the other day, get everything done. You need a day off. All right, let's keep going. Today we're going to focus on going. What does it mean to live eternally today? And today's the first of 6 messages, so I am not going to go in great detail today. Today's a heart message. You know I love to do this. I feel the Holy Spirit loves to probe at your heart, and so we have to probe at the heart a little bit today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you Matthew 28, 16 to 20. I gave you a little bit of the bottom line up front, if you can read this slide, but before you focus on what that slide says, I want you to just listen to the Word of God. This is Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Some of you have this memorized. Most people have memorized verses 18 to 20. I'm starting in verses 16 to 17 because the heart of today's message is found in those 2 verses. Okay, listen to this. This is God's word, Jesus' last words to his church. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's called the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the fellowship of the Trinity and teaching them how to walk in the yoke, learning to become gentle and humble in heart, obeying and learning all that I commanded you. It's all interconnected with the 7 big words, and I could show that to you, but we'll do that over the next 6 weeks. So the Great Commission is not a great suggestion. We all know that, right? When Jesus commands something, it's kind of like when Paul says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. That's a very difficult command. But it's the best thing for your soul, is to find God in the midst of your circumstances. So this is a command, not a suggestion. And just like we make lots of excuses of why we can't rejoice, we make lots of excuses on why we can't make disciples. Okay? And we're going to deal with some of that today. So this is not an optional opt-in. And this is definitely not like the supercharged Christian track. You know how like you can play different levels of games, or you can do different levels of activities and say, well, this is the beginner level, this is the intermediate level, this is the advanced level. I just want you to know that that does not exist in Christianity. In Jesus, there is yoking with him and there is doing what he commands you to do. And that's entry-level basic Christianity. And you grow in that relationship, you mature in that, but opting into the Great Commission isn't like an advanced track. It's not for pastors only. It's not for missionaries only. This is given to all disciples, okay? And I want to point out a couple things to you. There's two things about the group of people that Jesus gave the Great Commission to. Did you notice this in verses 16 and 17? The first thing I want to point out to you is that there was only 11 disciples. How many disciples, how many apostles, how many disciples did Jesus call? 12. Judas wasn't in the house anymore. Okay, so it was an incomplete fellowship. Jesus gave his mission, his commission, to an incomplete fellowship. The fellowship of the ring. I mean, that's the wrong, sorry, wrong story. The fellowship of the disciples had been broken. The fellowship had been broken. Trust had been shattered. Betrayals occurred. Disappointments erupted. But still, with that group of people, what did Jesus do? He gave them the Great Commission. I think sometimes as a church, we think we have to be have it all together and be complete, and we have to have our pews filled and our parking lot filled and our building in perfect condition and our lives in perfect condition before we do anything. And we focus on all those things and end up doing nothing. We get internal focused and we die, because for the church, internal focus is the cancer that kills, because we're designed to look out. So Jesus gives the outward looking commission to an incomplete fellowship. Also, this, I love this. I'm not going to glorify in this, but I just need to point it out. Some of those 11 doubted. Doesn't that blow your mind? These are people that walked with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen a lot. They've been through it with Jesus. They had an imperfect faith. Not only was their fellowship incomplete, but they didn't all believe. These were imperfect followers of Jesus, entrusted with God's eternal plan to reach all people with the greatest message ever. Does that kind of make you feel like maybe you've been invited too? I think it makes me feel invited. It helps me realize that First Baptist Church is invited, because we're an incomplete fellowship. You look around, we're missing some people. You can name them. I can name them. And my heart grieves. And we should reach out and tell those people we love them and invite them to come back. Some are just on vacation. Some are just, you know, slept through their alarm, whatever it may be. Some are listening. We have hundreds of people every Sunday that are listening to our messages, even though they're not sitting here with us. And that blows my mind. That's the power of technology, of how God is multiplying the church, even though it's happening in different ways in the 21st century than 20th century thinkers like it to happen. So if you still find yourself thinking and wishing for 20th century church, you might need to realize it's the third decade of the 21st century. And it's never going to go back there. So we need to figure out how to reach people for Jesus, because we're still an incomplete fellowship and we still have an imperfect faith, but God is still giving his Great Commission to us. 2,000 years later, Jesus is still saying, go to everyone in the sound of my voice. Whether you can see me or not, whether you're in the room or not, if you believe that Jesus died on that cross for your sins and you put your faith in him, then that salvation, that atonement for your sin, that forgiveness, that eternal security you have been given through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes with marching orders. It says, go and make disciples. Go replicate what you are. Don't just teach them what you know, because that just puffs people up with pride. Go and replicate what you are. And friends, that's not a program. That's not a heavy thing. That's just you go be you in Jesus. And when you're yoked with Jesus and you have rest for your soul and you're not burning yourself out because you're trying to do everything for everyone out of guilt or out of some unresolved issue within your life, and you are at peace with God and you're at peace with your fellow man and you're at peace with yourself by the grace of God, then you can replicate something that's worth replicating. And that's a beautiful thing, because what our world right now needs is rest and less anxiety and less fear. And Jesus is the only answer that for any of those issues. We can medicate it. We can entertain it. We can run from it. But none of those things fix it. In fact, they'll make it worse, because they'll come back with a vengeance. The backlash of avoiding this are huge. So, I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Anybody else love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups? Amen. Come on. If anything deserves an amen, a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup does, right? Amen. All right. So here's the deal, though. I've watched my kids try to get all the chocolate off their Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. It's kind of messy, isn't it? A Christian who's trying to live the life for themselves and not make disciples is like one of my kids only wanting the chocolate off a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. It's just messy. Just eat the whole Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. Pop it in your mouth. It's a whole package. Take all of Jesus. Just don't take the parts of Jesus that you think you need. You need all of Jesus. You need all of the gospel. You just don't need the parts that you think you need. That's like as smart as only taking 7 days of antibiotics when the doctor says take 10. You might feel better, but what you're doing is you're now creating with your body these bugs that are resistant to that antibiotic by not finishing the course of it. Just don't take a little bit of Jesus. Don't just eat a little bit of the Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. Don't just take some of your antibiotic. Take them all. You need all of Jesus. What's stopping you? What's preventing you? How are you disqualifying yourself from wanting to consume all of Jesus and live this life? Because I think we have reasons. Can you next slide, please? I think we have some reasons why people are doing this. I've heard people say, my faith is not strong enough. Next slide, please. I've heard people say, my faith is not strong enough, or I don't know enough. I've heard people say that it's for pastors only or missionaries only. I've heard people say that you're only doing missions if you're outside of your own native country. I've heard people say, oh, I can't do missions because I have sin in my life. I say, welcome to the club. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm not trying to be glib about it. I'm just saying, if you're waiting until you're sinless, you're not going to bear fruit. I've heard people say, I may do something that hurts the effort. I may embarrass myself, or I may embarrass the church. We've done everything you can possibly think of doing to embarrass ourselves. If you can make a mistake as a pastor, I've made it. If you can say the wrong thing in front of a non-believer, I'm sure I've said it. You know, so you will not embarrass this church any more than my hair bun embarrasses this church. All right, so you feel free to just go for it, okay? All right. Oh, and here's the real all-American classic. Ready? Everybody can guess this one. I'm too busy. Yeah. 7-1 initiative. The kingdom of God is a relational kingdom. Do you have 7 relationships? And do you have that one place of service that God has called you to where you are being at the best version of you to the glory of God? If you're too busy, then you have to ask yourself, have you invited the Holy Spirit to look at your life and to cut out the chaff? Are you doing the one thing? And I will be unapologetically bold about that. If you want rest for your soul, if you want peace of mind and heart, if you want to sleep well, then stop working 7 days a week. Stop worrying about your finances 7 days a week and take one day to stop worrying about everything and just rest in the Lord. And I'm not trying to be legalistic about it. I'm trying to say get in the rhythm of who God made you to be. And the reason I keep bringing back rest and go is because I've been mentored and taught as a pastor that it's better to burn out than to fade away. And I've been on the verge of burnout, and that's a lie straight from the pits of the hell. Okay? Jesus is both the Lord of the harvest and the Lord of the Sabbath. If Jesus is both, he will not ask you to break one in the name of the other. Okay, we get this all messed up. If you want to be a great witness and you want people to come into the rest of eternal salvation, the witness of Jesus Christ, then don't mimic your life after the devil who doesn't take a Sabbath. Mimic your life after Jesus who is the Lord of the Sabbath. I've heard pastors and missionaries say, honest, the devil doesn't take a day off, so neither do I. I said, well, that's great. You're modeling your life after the devil. Tell me how that works for your ministry. But we don't even question these things. If someone with a big name says it, because they're a celebrity pastor, we just say, well, that must be true, because so-and-so said it. You know, half of those guys have fallen. Half of the big, not maybe it's not half, but a significant number of the big names of the past couple generations have fallen. Some of the big names that were shaping my education in seminary. We got a couple exceptions, like Billy Graham. He made it to the finish line without a moral compromise or a failure. And why? Because in America, we have brought together our American work ethic, our can-do attitude, our we can get it done if we work hard enough, self-sufficiency, and we've brought that into the church. So, you can teach people what you know, but you're only going to replicate what you are. And we reap what we sow, church. And I think we can all pay attention enough to know what I'm trying to hint at. Let's invite Jesus into our daily lives. I'm going to introduce a passage to you that I'm going to unpack to you next week. Okay, so turn with me to Luke 10. Turn with me to Luke 10. I'm going to read to you the 24 verses. I know that sounds like a lot. It's really not. Out of 66 books, this is one chapter of one book, 24 verses out of many. And I think this is such an important story, Luke 10, verses 1 to 24, because what we're going to look at next week is how did Jesus train his disciples, this incomplete group of people who had imperfect faith, how did he train them? And I think we need to learn from this. So I'm going to introduce this to you. I'm going to ask a couple hard questions, make a couple comments, and then we're going to go into a response time. Okay? Jesus, this is a historical account. Here we go, Luke 10. Now, after this, I might make a couple comments. What I'm going to do is while I'm reading it, I'll have it up like this. And when I make a comment, I'll just put it down so you know the difference between me reading the Word of God and my comments to it. Okay, Luke 10. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Okay, now I'm going to make a comment. What I'm about to read to you is in Luke 10. I'm going to read to you starting in verse 12. For those of you who remember the rest series on Matthew 11, 28 to 30, you're going to hear the same words, not the famous, come to me all you are weary and heavy laden, but the context. If you remember the context, if you remember the situation Jesus was in when he gave the famous, come to me all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, you're about to hear the same exact words, which means that there's a very good chance that when Jesus gave the command for the 70 to go out, that it was in proximity as when Jesus said, come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden. Now, that's because we're dealing with three different firsthand accounts of the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. They put some of the events in different orders for theological reasons. I know as Americans, that's hard because you think history should only be written one way, but ancient historical documents are different than 21st century historical documents, okay? So I want you to hear this. There are so many connections between the call to go and the call to rest. That's why it's in my heart, because the more I study it and the more I see it, the more I see them as inseparable. Here we go. Verse 12. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Okay. If you want to talk in more depth about this, come back next week. Come to Bible study tomorrow at noon. But there is so much in this passage that we are going to be unpacking. It's amazing. So let me summarize it with this. I love this comment. I'm quoting another local church pastor. He said this about the application of Luke 10. Here's the quote. We are not responsible for saving anyone. Okay, can we agree to that? We cannot transform anyone's story. Only God can. Just like we can't save anyone. So listen to this. We are not responsible for saving anyone. We are responsible for telling everyone. It's not their response to our ability. It's their response to his ability. Even though it's our responsibility to tell them. I love that. I think we have taken ourselves out by thinking we are the ones saving people, even though we know that's not good theology. And we've taken ourselves out because we think it's our competency or it's our ability or it's us getting the words right or having enough scriptures in place in our minds. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to memorize scripture or to know the gospel or to do any of that, but I'm saying we have paralyzed ourselves with programming, thinking that we have to be some superstar Christian to be able to go and make disciples. We have disqualified ourselves. And what God is doing through this message and through the teaching of his word is he's showing us that Jesus sent the 70 out when they were still young and in training. If they still didn't believe afterwards when Jesus gave the Great Commission, think of where they were early on in the training when Jesus sent them out and they saw great results, not because of their ability, but because of his ability through them. And so living and giving generously, this core value we have, is the way of Jesus to live eternally today. It means you're going to live by grace. It means you're going to find rest for your soul in the yoke of Jesus. It means you're going to follow him into places you didn't otherwise think you would go. Living and giving generously today, living eternally today, is about showing your allegiance to Jesus and how you live your life. Because we can only serve one master. And so how we give, both of our resources, our time, our most precious commodities, our time, our intellect, our bodies, the gifts God's given us, how you invest your money and your time and your gifts and your talents, that's the most precious, it's the most precious things you have to give, especially how you spend your body, because your body's not always going to be where it is today. One day it's going to be in a whole lot better shape. But until that day, we've got to use our time wisely because none of us are guaranteed another day. Today is the day to live eternally. I want to tear down the lie that you can be so heavenly minded you're of no earthly good. And I want to say that if you're not heavenly minded, you're going to waste your days and you're going to waste your money. The world is going to tell you that you're so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good. But I'm going to tell you that if you're not heavenly-focused on the limited amount of time you have, then we're going to squander the most precious gift we have, which is our relationships, which is the time we have. Our culture is so focused on building buildings and accruing money that we spend time to get things that won't last. But your time on this earth is so precious. And for those of you who are drawn closer to the finish line of this phase of life, you know that more than some of the younger folk. Let us all recognize how precious this day is. Living and giving generously, living eternally today, is simply a recognition of the precious gift that life is today. The precious gift of our eternal security in Jesus Christ is today. Today I can live without fear. Today I can live without anxiety. Today I can live without the worry of what will happen tomorrow because today is the day of salvation. And that changes so much of our mental well-being. It's good mental hygiene to live eternally today. It keeps us cleaned up. If you haven't taken a good mental bath lately, do it before you leave. Invite Jesus to get your stinking thinking cleaned up about your situations in your life because he is with you. He says, "Lo, I am with you even to the very end of this age." And he walks with you and he has full authority. And he says, "Go and make disciples," which means you're my disciple. Now go replicate what you are. Don't tell them what you know. Replicate what you are. Immersing them in the faith, hope, and love of being in me. Pass this on. Carry this gift of love. And so we're going to go to a time of response now. Family, we don't have to wait until our fellowship is complete. We don't have to wait until our faith is perfect to be a